Our president has been making headlines again this week. He seems to find a way to make a headline just about every week, or at least three or four headlines every week. He promised, while he was campaigning for this position, mass deportations of illegal aliens. You might be aware that there's been a major issue related to the deportation of a plane load of people that he says are terrorists and gang members. And they may well be. I don't know. You might have heard about this in the news. And the big question is, what rights do these people have? And I've heard more than a few people say, how do we know he's not just rounding up American citizens and deporting them? Because we're citizens. We have rights. Are they citizens? Do they have rights? What is citizenship? Citizenship in America. Citizenship is a status where if you're born in America, you automatically have the status of a citizen, which means you have like the right to vote and et cetera, et cetera. There are things that cannot be done to you because you are under the protection of the laws of the United States of America. And the Bill of Rights, you know, they all apply to us. We're citizens. Where did we get that idea from here in America? Were you aware of the fact that all the founders of the United States were big fans of the Roman Empire and the Roman Republic, especially before the Roman Empire? And that a lot of their ideas about what citizenship is and what the rights of citizenship are, they come from Rome? Did you know that? It's really true. And what's really, really interesting is that that's the main thing, not the main thing, but it's key to the main thing we're talking about today, where we are in Acts chapter 16. Because Paul is going to trot out a fact that his captors, his tormentors, his imprisoners, his persecutors weren't aware of. What they weren't aware of was that Paul is a Roman citizen. You say, wait a minute. This is about the Apostle Paul knowing and using his rights as a Roman citizen. And if you don't know that background to this passage won't make a whole lot of sense. All right. It's the same thing that you see in chapter 22, where Paul once again is going to appeal to the fact that he's a Roman. And if you've got a King James Bible, it probably says, don't you know that I'm a Roman? And you go, wait a minute, Paul's from Tarsus. How can he be a Roman? Well, it means he has the status of a Roman citizen. And the reason why he has the status of a Roman citizen is that Tarsus has been declared by the Senate many centuries earlier, declared a free city. That means anybody who was born in Tarsus was automatically, as if he had been born in Rome. He's a Roman citizen. Okay? That matters because Paul, right now, is going to say, hey, well, I don't like the way you guys treated me last night. And don't you know I'm a citizen of Rome? Okay, we're in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Remember, Lydia got saved and a church sprang up in her house. Remember? And then as Paul and Silas were going back to the place where they witnessed to Lydia and saw her converted, they met a girl who was possessed by a demon, a slave girl who went around yelling Paul, this man is a servant of the Most High God. And Paul got so disgusted with her, he said to the demon, come out of her, shut up, go away. And he cast the demon out of the girl. And when the demon was cast out of the girl couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And when she couldn't tell fortunes anymore, her slave owners couldn't make money off of her anymore. And they were mad at him. And because they were mad at him, they dragged him and Silas into the marketplace and said, this guy stole all of our income. And the magistrates, the officials there in the marketplace said, we don't like that. Throw their tails in jail. Beat them. They beat them with rods. They beat them bloody and they threw them in jail and they stayed overnight, remember? And the jailer got saved. The jailer's whole family, the jailer's whole household got saved. Everybody got saved. Well, now this is the next morning. They've finished their breakfast. Now it's time for someone to say what's supposed to happen to Paul and Silas. Okay? And so what we need to do is look to Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 35. So if you have your copy of God's Word in your hand in paper form or in your phone in silicone form, then get to Acts chapter 16 and we'll start reading in verse 35. We want to watch Paul being wise as a serpent, the way Jesus told his disciples to be, wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove when dealing with government officials. Let's look. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 35. Let's stand, please, if you're able to do it. But when it was day, this is verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrates, that's, you know, the government officials in the marketplace, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to Paul and Silas. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. It's an amazing little passage of scripture. This is the word of God. Thank you so much for standing for it. Please be seated. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples back in Matthew chapter 10, that they should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? He told them that specifically when you're dealing with persecution, when you're dealing with your persecutors, don't be an idiot. Know your rights. Know what's going on. Know what the rules are and know how to play the game. Be smart, which is not what you normally would think of when it comes to Jesus. You would think Jesus would say, well, just stand up and suffer. Well, he does tell his disciples that they should be willing to suffer, doesn't he? But he also says, be smart. Don't suffer if you don't have to, or if you do suffer, make sure you're suffering right and you're doing it wisely. Be wise as serpents. So, we're not Romans. we don't have Roman citizenship, but we do have American citizenship. I think all of us are natural born Americans here, or something close. And we ought to know how to use those rights. Let's talk about that, okay? Three responsibilities that we have as Christians in America today that I think you're going to find in this passage of Scripture today. All right, three responsibilities. First of all, we should know our rights in society. Paul clearly knew his rights as a Roman citizen. You see the word uncondemned in verse 37? Look at that in verse 37. You've beaten us. Uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens. What does that word uncondemned mean? It's the word akatakritos. It means not tried in a court of law and duly condemned in that court of law. Does that word actually mean that? Yes, it does. It's used only twice in the whole New Testament, and both times it's the Apostle Paul taking advantage of his Roman citizenship to say, you can't do that to me. I am uncondemned. Or you shouldn't have done that to me. I'm an uncondemned, I'm a citizen. I have not been tried and found guilty. Well, if you care about such things, there's at least two statutes in long-standing Roman law that prohibited the beating or the binding or the imprisonment or the degrading punishment of a Roman citizen without a proper public trial. There's two of them that for hundreds of years had been part of the Roman law code. Okay. It was well established. Okay. You don't do that to a Roman citizen. If you do, you could get yourself in a whole lot of trouble. Well, that's why these magistrates are afraid when they find out that Paul and Silas are Romans. I mean, he was beaten with rods the day before. He's chained up. He's thrown in prison overnight. Without ever having stood trial, somebody's going to be in trouble here. Okay? It's very interesting. This, you might be aware of the fact that in the U.S. Constitution, it says that certain things cannot be done without due process of law, that certain people will not be deprived of life or liberty or property without due process of law. That comes directly from these provisions of Roman law, believe it or not, okay? It's amazing. Paul knew that was his right. He knew his rights had been violated. He didn't say anything about it when his rights were being violated, but after they were violated, and after he got a chance to win a bunch of people to Jesus, then he brings it up again, okay? My rights as a Roman citizen. So what that means is somebody is going to be in trouble. And these guys knew good and well that they might get themselves beaten for beating a Roman citizen and imprisoning him without a trial. So we see the same kind of fear in Acts 22. We'll see it again when we get there. Okay. Paul does this. Why should we? Why is this? Why should we know our rights in our society? Well, because Jesus told us to be wise as serpents. Jesus told us to know our rights and know how to use our rights. Okay. So what does the United States Bill of Rights say? The first 10 articles of the Constitution, actually the very first not article, excuse me, amendments to the Constitution. The very first amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the free exercise thereof. What does that mean? That means the government's not allowed to make an official religion of the United States. So that's one thing. In fact, the government's not even allowed to make any laws about an official religion of the United States, nor is the government allowed to make any laws that limit or abridge the free exercise of religion. Okay. That's what our Constitution says. Well, what does our church constitution say? At the very beginning of our Constitution, it says these words in kind of our own preamble to our Constitution. It says the ultimate authority for the government of this church is our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who communicates his will by his Holy Spirit through his written word, the 66 books of the Holy Bible. The earthly authority for the government of this church is the congregation itself, taught by the Holy Bible and led by the Holy Spirit. The congregation is in subjection to no other man, church, denomination, or government. We recognize only the appropriate authority of our own leaders chosen by the congregation to provide servant leadership for the congregation. While we recognize the need of appropriate governmental authorities in this or any land and gladly obey our Lord's command that we honor such laws and leaders and obey them where we can, we likewise affirm only our Lord Jesus Christ as our absolute authority and strongly insist on our right and duty to obey his word over any earthly authority. Why does that matter? Well, you need to know that in America, you have the right to obey the Bible. Now, you also need to know that whether you're in America with the right or whether you're in China with no rights, you still have the responsibility as a Christian to obey the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should do what he says. I should do what he says. He's our Lord. He has bought us with his own blood, and we are his property, right? He's our Lord. We must do what he commands us to do. But by the same token, he has set us free from the doctrines of the commandments of men, and we obey the laws of the United States and the state of Maryland and the Baltimore County because Jesus tells us to. Not because we're afraid of our government. We're afraid of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Not afraid as in cringing, groveling fear, but in the sense that we fear the Lord. He is our Lord, and so we obey the laws around here because he tells us to. For the sake of his glory and his kingdom, that's what we do. Well, amen. We should know our rights clearly in this society so that if someone were to come to this church and say, you're not allowed to say that anymore. I know your Bible says that, but your society doesn't like that anymore. You can't say that anymore. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to say, no, we have the right, according to the laws of the United States of America, to speak the truth of the Word of God as we see it in the Bible. And we have the responsibility before the Lord Jesus Christ to say what he says. So we should know our rights in society. This is part of our history and our identity as Baptist Christians. Now you may not be a Baptist Christian yet, okay? You may not even know what that is exactly, okay? How long has this church been a Baptist church? As long as it's been alive. So like 95 years. Okay. Something crazy like that. Okay. Well, what does that mean? That means, among other things, that our Baptist forebears knew what it was to be jailed because of preaching the Bible. We knew what it was to be taxed because of preaching the Bible. We knew what it was to be flogged publicly because we wouldn't have our children baptized or sprinkled in the local cathedral because we didn't believe the Bible teaches that sort of thing. Do you know how they used to kill Baptists in Germany and France? Their favorite way to do it was to drown them publicly. They said, if you want to be a Baptist, if you really want to get wet, we'll get you wet. You say, wait a minute, that's way back in our Baptist history that has nothing to do with us. Well, okay, maybe it has nothing to do with us now. Thank God it has nothing to do with us now in America. But some of us have not forgotten that in the very essence of who we are intensely aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our sovereign authority. And that any earthly authority that we obey because Jesus, our master, tells us to. So we should know our rights in society. Second responsibility. We should know when to insist on our rights. I mean, both here and in chapter 22 of this book, of Acts, we see Paul demanding that his rights as a Roman citizen be respected, which is not Paul's normal way of doing things. Now, if you've been here for a while, you might remember when I preached through 1 Corinthians, chapters 8, 9, and 10 are all about a specific issue. And Romans, chapters 14 and 15 are about the same issue. What issue? All right. Wanda, this is about to get weird, okay? This is just about to get really weird. You ready? Okay, here we go. The issue that these five chapters of the New Testament is about is eating meat sacrificed to idols. And you say, what are you talking about? If you've been paying attention as we've studied various times throughout the Old Testament, we've made the point that part of the sacrifice of animals, not just for the Hebrews, not just the Israelites, but really for everyone, was you sacrifice animal to the deity, and part of the festival is you sacrifice the best parts of the animal. The rest of the nasty parts of the animal, you throw them out, but then the good parts of the animal, you turn into a barbecue and you have a party. Okay, that was the way it was done in every society of the ancient world. Okay? So it was an act of worship to Almighty God to sacrifice a bull, to sacrifice the best parts of the bull, burn them up on the altar, roast the rest of the meat, eat the other meat as part of like a religious feast. Okay? And it wasn't just the Hebrews that did that. It was every society that did that. Okay? What that meant was the meat markets were usually right up next to the temple of some god. If you wanted to buy meat, you went to the place where they had the meat. They had it next to the temple, which means some of the animals had been blessed in the name of like Apollo or Zeus or somebody, you know, because they're going to now sacrifice the animal to the god. So the issue was, can Christians actually eat meat that has been devoted to Athena or Aphrodite or Apollo? Because wouldn't that be an act of worshiping those false gods? And it was a big deal. I mean, it was such a big deal. Five chapters across two books trying to settle the issue. And the real issue was not whether you can eat meat sacrificed to an idol. The answer was no, you can't. If you're a Christian, you can't. If you know that it's been sacrificed and devoted to an idol, you can't eat it. But some Christians were saying, to be sure that this meat, that the meat I'm about to eat has not been devoted to an idol, the only way I can be absolutely sure is just to not eat any meat at all. I'm going to be a vegetarian. And they would say, if you love Jesus, you'll be a vegetarian. And if you're not a vegetarian, you don't love Jesus. That was the issue. That's the thing that we're fighting about. I told you, it's weird. I mean, it's weird, isn't it? Yeah. I can't deal with this because I gotta have me some steak now and then, you know? This was a different world, okay? But there are things to learn from this, all right? The thing that Paul was trying to say to those people in Corinth and in Rome and everywhere else, and really, we talked about this even in Acts, remember? The whole Jerusalem Council had something to do with this, okay? You can't eat meat offered to idols, right? Why? Not because the idol has any power, it doesn't. Not because you're not free to eat, you are. But limit your freedom for the sake of others so that they will not be snared into idolatry by you doing what you're doing. Now look, I want to show you some things about how Paul did. So we got to get our Bibles out again and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to show you just a little bit of stuff here, all right, about this, because this matters. Paul's normal way of doing things was lay down your rights. Don't insist on your rights. Use your rights to serve other people at the point of their need. Lay down your rights. Okay. Use your rights for the kingdom of God because that's what matters. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Now, when he says, am I not free? He's still talking. He's been talking all throughout chapter 8. Like in my Bible, at the top of chapter 8, it says the heading, food offered to idols. And all of chapter 8 is about that, okay? Chapter 9, he continues on the same subject. He says, am I not free? He says, yes, I'm free. Am I not an apostle for crying out loud? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That's how one of the ways you know he's an apostle. He says, and then he says, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? He says, yes, I'm an apostle. He's saying to the Corinthian churches, well, you guys, I came and I planted your church. I'm your father and Lord, as it were. If to no others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. That's Paul getting a little bit off track. He's just trying to back up the fact that he said, am I not an apostle? Yes, he's free. Yes, he's an apostle. But then he goes on and says, verse 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? He's back to the same issue. I have the right to eat and drink, don't I? For crying out loud, I'm an apostle. Okay, verse 5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? What? Okay, right number one that he doesn't insist on, he has the right to eat and drink, but he doesn't insist on it. Right number two that he doesn't insist on, he has the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord. That's James and Jude. Because remember, the Lord means the Lord Jesus. Who are the brothers of the Lord Jesus? James and Jude. And Cephas, that's Peter. He's kind of the boss man of the apostles, right? all these guys, they take a wife along with them on their missionary journeys and all of their religious duties. They've got a wife and the churches support their wives. I have the right to have a wife, but I don't have one. In fact, I made a deliberate decision not to get married because it would complicate my life unnecessarily. And I really want to be focused on just the gospel. Wow. Okay. That's the second right that he doesn't insist on. He has the right to eat, but he doesn't insist on it. He has the right to take along a wife, but he doesn't insist on it. And then he goes on and says a whole lot of other things. Okay. Verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? What does that mean? That means I have the right to quit my other jobs and have you guys support me. I have the right to be supported in preaching the gospel. And for the next several verses, he's going to go on making this point. He's going to quote stuff from the Old Testament and all kinds of things to make the point that he has the right to be supported by them without working to support himself. But guess what he does for a living while he's living in Corinth? He makes tents. He works with his own hands. You know why? Because the people in Corinth are greedy, materialistic. Well, they got issues. And he says, I know that if I rely on your money, then you're going to hold that over my head. If you think I'm making this up, just read it. Okay? And because I don't want you holding that over my head, I want to be free to be able to say, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's got three rights that he doesn't insist on. The right to eat and drink, which was the whole issue in this whole chapter or section of his book. Okay? He has the right to be married, which he doesn't do. And he has the right to take a salary from the Corinthians, but he doesn't. See, this Paul, and Paul, when he's speaking to them to use himself as an example, his whole point is saying to them, don't insist on your right to eat meat. If you need to put down your fork and knife and maybe just eat broccoli for the sake of the soul of somebody else, then do that. Because what's worth more, your T-bone or his soul? Right? Does that make sense? And if you think that that person's soul is worth more than the pork chop you'd like to be eaten, then put down the pork chop and serve his soul. See, this is the normal modus operandi of the Apostle Paul, to refuse to insist on his rights and to tell all of his followers, don't insist on your rights when you need to, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the needs of other people's souls, then lay down your rights. That's the normal way he does things. Except right here in Acts 16, and then we'll see it again in Acts 22, all of a sudden, Paul's going to say, nope, I'm going to insist on my rights. I demand that you respect my rights. Why? Why? Why is Paul insisting on his rights here this time? Why is he saying, you guys, I am not going to go quietly out the back door and disappear into the night when you guys have violated my rights? No, you're going to come down here to the jail yourselves and you're going to walk me out of the jail with respect for everybody to see. And he's got them over a hot plate here, you know, because if they don't make him happy, he can report them to the higher Roman authorities. for violating his rights. And if you violate the rights of a Roman, you get Rome down your neck, okay? He knows that they're scared of him now. Why is he doing this? Maybe it's just he's mad at them because they mistreated him the day before and he's getting back at them. Just revenge. Just flat out revenge. You think that's it? Maybe he's just insecure and he likes to push people around, and so he gets a chance to push them around, so he's going to push them around. Do you think that's it? I think you can get a hint in just a minute, okay, about why he's doing this right now, okay? That would be a third point, okay? But we're still here on a second point, okay? That we sometimes should insist on our rights. We should know when to insist on our rights. Let me give you an example of a time when we as a church insisted on our rights and actually disobeyed the rightful order of our governor, not just our state government, but also our county government. We did this just a few years ago. Do you remember? March of 2020, President Trump gets on the TV and says, 2 weeks to slow the spread. 2 weeks to slow the spread. Let's shut down everything for 2 weeks, and that will slow the spread. And so, churches, can you just worship over the internet and not gather together officially or physically for 2 weeks? Could you do that? And we said, okay, well, he asked us to do that. That's fine. We can go 2 weeks. Was it just 2 weeks? It wasn't just that the president asked everybody to do a favor to the country. It's that our state government laid out specific commands and our county government laid out specific directives. And churches were required to not gather. We went 2 weeks, not 2 weeks, 2 months without gathering. So from March until May, we gathered by, remember it was Uber conference back then? Remember that? And then after 2 months, I said to the deacons, okay. Jesus says we should gather. The government says we shouldn't. Jesus says we should. Who are we going to listen to? Listen to Jesus. And so we came back in here and, you know, we did the social distancing thing and roped off some pews and wore masks and all that stuff. We don't mind being submissive, obedient, faithful citizens. We don't mind doing that. But what we do mind is when someone tells us that we can't obey Jesus. And when someone tells us that, guess what we're going to do? We're going to obey Jesus. Now, the truth is that lockdown went on not just for 2 months. It went on for the better part of 2 years. Before some churches even started gathering again. But after 2 months, we had enough. We said, no, we're going to obey Jesus. Okay? Our government asked us to do them a favor. We did. But it's gone far enough. That was a time when it was appropriate for us to stand up and insist on our rights. And even if it hadn't been our right, we would have said, anyway, you know, it doesn't matter whether you think it's our right or not. Jesus wants us to do it. He's told us that he wants us to do it. So we're going to do it. Okay. So just responsibilities we have from this passage of scripture. First of all, we should know our rights in society. Secondly, we should know when to insist on our rights. Okay? Remember, a lot of times we don't insist on our rights. Jesus tells us. But by the way, when it comes to refusing to insist on our rights, are we just trying to follow Paul? Or do we have a more important example to follow about someone who laid down his rights for the good of others? Who's the ultimate example for that? Jesus our Lord, right? He's the sovereign of the universe, and he laid down his rights and allowed us to put him to death for our salvation. So it is our normal Christian way of doing things to lay down our rights, because Jesus told us, he showed us to lay down our rights. But we do know our rights, and when it's appropriate, we stand up for our rights. We insist on our rights. The question then is why? When? Why is it appropriate? When would it be appropriate? Okay. Well, here's the third responsibility. We should use our rights for the kingdom. That's it. We don't use our rights for ourselves. We don't use our rights to make things more comfortable for ourselves. We don't use our rights to give ourselves prestige or prosperity or power. We use our rights for the kingdom of God, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the good of his people. So both here in Acts 16 and in chapter 22, we see Paul using his rights as a Roman citizen to get something. He's bargaining with his rights. He's using his rights as a bargaining chip. Okay? As a tool. Chapter 22, you'll see that he uses his rights to keep himself from being flogged. Yes, that's true. But he also uses it to open up an opportunity for him to preach the gospel to the entire Jewish Sanhedrin. We'll show you that in chapter 22. Here back in chapter 16, he uses his rights to keep himself from being sent out of the city quietly. And he uses those rights to force the magistrates to apologize to him publicly in order to make it clear that he was not a criminal and that it wasn't a crime to be a Christian. Now, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Because he had just started a church there. It was Lydia and her family and whoever else got saved down there by the river. We pray and hope it was that demon-possessed girl who got the demon cast out. We hope she got saved and she's now part of the church. Now the jailer and his household and whoever else got saved there from the jail, like prisoners, they're now all part of this little church that's meeting at Lydia's house. Okay? Paul is aware that he could make things a whole lot better for them if he makes a public scene to let it be known that Christianity is not a crime. And as a matter of fact, if you just trace what happens in the rest of the book of Acts, and if you also trace in the book of Philippians, you will find that there was a good bit less persecution that happened in Philippi than in other places that it happened. Let's read it again, okay? Verse 36. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to you to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So instead of quietly slipping out of town the way the magistrates wanted him to, he goes back to Lydia's house and spends time with the church there to encourage them. And on his way from the jail to Lydia's house, he does something. He makes a very sly, sensible, wise move. He actually kind of pulls a political fast one and makes things easier for the Christians that are there in Philippi, which is amazing to me. In other words, the reason why Paul used his citizenship rights in both of these passages of scripture is for the kingdom of God. It's for the kingdom of God. Read the book of Philippians. Find out for the rest of his life, Paul had a unique relationship with that church among all the churches that he planted. They prayed for him and encourage him. They listen to him and follow him. They support his ministry financially. That's what the whole book of Philippians is. It's a great big long thank you note. If you just read it, you'll see that's what it is. Okay. They give generously to the causes that he asks them to support. He's insisting on his rights in order to pave the way for the kingdom of God. And that's the reason why we should ever be insisting on our rights. Go back to the whole y'all pray for me. I started to say COVID hoax, but it probably wasn't just entirely a hoax. Just mostly. Okay. Who was it who insisted on his rights publicly in a way that actually the entire nation was watching? Were you paying attention to the news? A famous evangelical pastor named John MacArthur insisted on his right and the right of his people to gather. And basically, he had a showdown with the entire state of California and Los Angeles County. All right? And he faced them down, and he actually won his lawsuits against them. Or actually, their lawsuits against him, and he countersued them. And they paid him millions of dollars. They paid his church millions of dollars because that they had violated that church's rights. You see, sometimes it's right to know your rights and to stand up for your rights. Sometimes it's right to lay down your rights for the good of others. In either case, the thing that is hanging in the balance, the thing that is determining what you do and why you do it is, what will serve the needs of the kingdom of God? What will help Jesus Christ to be more glorified? What will help the gospel to be more widely proclaimed? That's what matters. Now, this might be challenging. Okay? I'm saying that the four responsibilities coming out of this whole little story are, number one, we should know our rights in society. Number two, we should know when to insist on our rights. Number three, we should use our rights for the kingdom. Now, the reason why that might be challenging for us as Americans is because I was born on Flag Day, all right? I'm an American through and through. I'm as patriotic an American as you're going to find anywhere. I love my country. I happen to believe this country was specifically blessed by God with specific blessings, and that God will hold this country accountable for whether we've used the blessings that he's given us. I love America, all right? But But I got to be honest, this might be challenging to us as Americans, all right? We Americans, we got our start by saying to the King of England, we have rights and you are not respecting our rights. And since you're not respecting our rights, we declare that we are independent from you. What was the date when we signed that Declaration of Independence? July 4th. That's the day when we sell, it's our national birthday. We celebrate the fact that we stood up for our rights. So it's way down deep in our American DNA. You must always stand up for your rights. But what our Lord Jesus Christ says is, number one, you should know your rights. Number two, you should know when to insist on your rights. And number three, you should make the big deciding factor on whether you're going to stand up for your rights or whether you're going to lay them down. Be the kingdom of God, not what you want. That's challenging for me as an American. I thought my rights were all about me and what I wanted. Now, I happen to think that's a wrong way of reading American history and a wrong way of understanding American freedom, to be honest. But you don't know, you're not surprised at that because you've heard me say that like again and again. All right. Although the truth is that in America, a lot of Americans think that American freedom is I can do whatever I want. No, that's not American freedom. American freedom is I can do whatever I believe God wants me to do. The kingdom of God is the deciding factor of whether I'm laying down my rights or standing up for my rights. Our duty to our king always trumps our duty to our country. Or if you want to put that in shorthand, you could just say Jesus trumps Trump. Or if you don't want to say Trump, then you can pretend it was Biden or Kamala Harris or what, you know, whatever, whoever's the next whatever. You can say Jesus, God trumps government. Okay? I am challenging my fellow Americans. Where do your priorities lie? Where are your deepest and surest loyalties? What do you care about most? Is it your rights as a citizen of the United States or the state of Maryland or the county of Baltimore or the city of Baltimore or whatever, wherever you live? Or is it your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, your King? I pray that it's the second, not the first. Because it's the first. If it's the first, that's called idolatry. You're worshiping an idol wrapped in red, white, and blue. Did you hear me? If the first loyalty of your life, if your loyalty to the United States of America is more important to you than your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're worshiping an idol. And it's time to repent. Because Jesus didn't come and live and die and rise again, ascend back to heaven and sit down at the Father's right hand and take up his rule over the entire universe so that you could make him second fiddle to your country. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. Let's obey him. Let's love him above everyone and everything else. Now look, I know you guys. You're Christians. You're followers of Jesus. I'm not preaching anything brand new to you. In fact, this is probably the umpteenth time you've heard me say something like this. But all I'm saying is that's what this passage is really about. It's about rights. About knowing when to stand up for your rights and when to lay them down. And knowing why. Let the